Well, again, good morning. I see all of our campers are back, and I said to some of them, I see they all have their arms and digits and everything, and that's always good when you come back from camp and you're in good shape. Well, this weekend's the July 4th weekend, isn't it? It's a national holiday. I'd like to read you something from the American Patriots Daily Almanac that's put together by Bill Bennett and John Cribbs. And it states, on March 23rd, 1775, let me put my specs on, with hostilities between Americans and British troops breaking out in New England, Patrick Henry stood in a packed St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia, and made a fiery argument to the Second Virginia Convention that the time had come for the colonies to gather their strength and commit themselves to action. His ringing words still remind us that freedom must be defended. Quote, shall we gather strength by irresolution and inaction? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by living supinely on our backs and hugging the delusive phantom of hope until our enemies shall have bound us hand and foot? The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone, it is to the vigilant, the active, the brave. Besides, sir, we have no election. If we were base enough to desire it, it is now too late to return from the contest. There is no retreat, but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable. And let it come, I repeat, sir, let it come. It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace. There is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand here, we idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Words of a true patriot, a man who cherished liberty and willing to give his life to secure it, his treasure, his wealth, his very being. This Monday, July 4th, many will celebrate Independence Day in this country. It's a national holiday celebrating our independence and liberation from England and King George and the taxes and tyranny that he imposed upon the colonies. Most know how this holiday began. It harks back to the 18th century and the American Revolution. Way back on June 7th, 1776, the Continental Congress met at the Pennsylvania State House in Philadelphia. It's now called Independence Hall. The Virginia delegate, Richard Henry Lee, introduced a motion calling for the colony's independence from Great Britain. That was a big statement and a big proclamation to make, because if you did that, your life was on the line and everything that you owned and were was on the line. You could be hung for that. On July 2nd, about a month later in 1776, the Continental Congress voted in favor of Lee's resolution, and this was after much debate and dispute. And 2 days later, delegates from the 13 colonies adopted the Declaration of Independence, which was, as we know, written largely by Thomas Jefferson, a founding father of this nation. And 2 days after that, on July 4th, 1776, the Continental Congress formally adopted the Declaration of Independence, stating that the colonies would be free and independent from Britain from that point forward. And then from then on, the 4th of July became a day of celebration as the birth of American independence. It's been 246 years from that declaration. 246 years have passed. And what has become of this nation that began with such promise and hope? A great and blessed nation. I know there are people that think this nation was founded on other things than religious concepts and the hope of liberty and freedom, but they're wrong. That's not what history really tells us. It began as a great and blessed nation. God's hand was in the formation of this nation, and many miracles were performed. You could see his divine hand if you really understand and search history. This was a nation blessed with spacious skies, the song says, full of fields of grain, an abundance of crops, majestic mountains, purple, white snow covered, beautiful lands, a nation and people that seemed under the benevolence and grace of God. And we were, and this nation was blessed with peace, with wealth, unimaginable wealth, our resources, power. There's never been a nation as powerful as the United States. You can look through the empires of the world, and none has had the power of the United States of America. Security, our natural borders, oceans on both sides of our land, from sea to shining sea, as the song says, and a beacon to the world where liberty, freedom, independence from tyrants and despots of other nations could be had. That's why so many have desired to come here. It was a land, as they said, with streets of gold, where you could be free. If you worked hard and strived, you could achieve anything you wanted. And a nation that, despite our faults and sins, yes, it's not a perfect, it's full of people that had different hearts and attitudes, but in general, despite our faults and sins, was founded on godly principles and laws. The Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, draws from a lot of the biblical principles of the world, of the Bible. It was founded on these things. Often, this nation has turned to God in guidance in times of trouble and turmoils. Whenever there was great disasters or problems, the churches were filled, weren't they? People turned to God. But now, we've strayed. And how we've strayed and gone the same way as the kingdoms of Judah and Israel. We read about them, and it's a precursor to the story of this nation and many of the Western countries. We've strayed, and Israel strayed, Judah strayed, until God finally said, away with them, into captivity. I'll have no more of them. I'm turning my back on them. It was not forever, but he did, and they were swept away. The people, the politicians, and leaders have all strayed. We have crooked politicians, deceitful leaders, parents and children, children disobedient, disrespectful to authority, going their own ways, living their own lives, and the parents allowing it, giving up on their responsibilities, even accepting it. Look at what many parents are doing regarding some of the atrocities that are happening to children. They go along with it willingly. Our teachers even are teaching things that are not right and true. And even the pastors in many of the churches and religions in this great country are teaching falsehood and lies and terrible things, ordaining people that shouldn't be ordained, accepting vile, disgusting things to God as normal and to be accepted, to appease the evil and wickedness of those around them. All, everyone, all, we are like sheep that have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, so says God, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That's Isaiah 53:6. All have gone astray. Not just this country, all of mankind, all people have gone astray from God and from the way of truth and duty, of wisdom, goodness, holiness, happiness. Mankind has charted his own course. It says everyone has gone his own way. And what way is that? That's the way of sin, not the way of God. They've gone the way of sin. And so natural to man, isn't it, to go that way? It's so easy. It's so enticing. So much fun for a time. Many have gained great wealth by going their own way, haven't they? So natural. It's inherent in us. It's born with us. It's who we are as people, flesh and blood, apart from God and his Spirit. Our hearts are deceitful, we're told in Jeremiah, and desperately wicked. We can't know it. It says, who can know it? We don't even know ourselves. We don't even know what kind of skunks we are and how we smell to heaven. Only God knows. But this weekend, this nation prepares to celebrate its independence, doesn't it? But instead of a celebration of freedom and independence from a worldly king, this nation has forgotten what it's all about, the liberty and independence that was given to us in the blessings. Instead of celebrating that freedom, the world, in a sense, is celebrating more and more its liberty and its freedom and independence from the Almighty God who made everything. It's more about booze and beer, hot dogs, boating, ball games, fun and games. We even forgot why we celebrated. And again, it's not everyone. There are many patriots in this country that will take the time to understand what it's all about and how free we are and how blessed we are. But for the most part, that's not the case. Our nation, our fellow citizens, for the most part, no longer give glory to God, no longer thank him. They have no need for him anymore. They don't need him. Again, it's about hot dog, beers, parties. That's what they want. That's what they need. God's an afterthought. But how is it then that our blessed nation, supposedly Christian, has exiled God? How did we come to this? We kicked him out of our schools, haven't we? There's no room for God in schools. It's been removed. There's no conversation there. If you try to talk about God or bring a Bible, you might get suspended or put out of school. He's been kicked out of the chambers of power, of the governments, Congress, the governor's offices, the chambers of business and commerce. He's been kicked out of commerce and even out of many churches because the God that they worship or have there is not truly the God. There are universal churches that say, we welcome everyone just as you are, and whatever you believe is acceptable because God loves us all. And indeed, he loves everyone, but he doesn't love what we do. And there's a punishment when we disobey God. You see, unless this nation and the people all over the globe turn to him in repentance, they are in for a world of hurt. They're in for a world of hurt. There's no other way out. There's no other solution. Everything's been tried. Every form of government, kingdoms, socialism, communism, democracy, federalism, it's all been tried and it's all come to ruin. There's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. And today, this nation, this whole world is hanging on a thread, isn't it? We celebrate the 4th of July and independence, and we're happy to be free in this country and in many Western nations. People are free. But that's not so for many people in the world. Millions and millions of people suffer in poverty under dictatorships, under governments that seek their own power and wealth and glory. And the world and this nation too hangs on a thread. You see, all of us left to our own devices always end up in ruin and chaos. That's the end of it. God knows. He gave us 6,000 years. He knows in the end, you go your own way, what's going to happen? In the end, he has to step in and intervene because we'll annihilate ourselves just like that. It takes time. We live a short life. We live 60 years, 70, 80, 90. Some of you, I look out there, 120, 130. But we only have a certain period of time to live. It seems like a long time, but given enough time, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, it always ends up the same. Any nation, any individual, young or old, that reject God will ultimately suffer the consequences of that choice. There are consequences. You don't want God in your life. You don't want his laws. You don't want his ways. You can do it better. There are consequences, and they're coming down the road. Paul reminds us of what we're like and just how our nature separates us from God and his blessings. In Ephesians 4, verse 17, if you would turn to Ephesians 4, verse 17, Paul says to the Ephesians, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk," he's talking to the converted Christians, the church at Ephesians. He says, "I want you to no longer walk just as the Gentiles, the rest of the world, society. Don't walk like them, also, you know, as just as the Gentiles walk." And how did they walk? He says, "In the futility of their mind." Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. That's how the world walks, in the futility of the mind, being darkened in their understanding. Their mind is clouded. They don't see straight. And he says, excluded from the life of God because of it, because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. That's Paul's assessment, what he says about the world and their ways and their thinking. They're ignorant. What they think of, their thoughts, their nations, their governments, it's all futile. In Isaiah 55:8-9, Isaiah was inspired to write, and this is God speaking. He said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." The way I think, who I am, it's not what you are. They're not your thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. Every concept, every way that you've come up, every government, the way you decide to live, the way you reason, that's not the way I think. That's not the way I am. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's high, isn't it? How high is heaven? I don't know. It's out there, way out there. Those without God's spirit don't think like God. Not even close. Not even close. Man's solutions to problems are futile. Why? Because Paul just said it. We're dummies. We're dummies. Thick-headed. Mankind are fools. Bill, don't call people fools. Well, I'm sorry, that's not my word. Psalms 53:1, David was inspired to write, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Have you heard anybody saying there's no God? Well, they're fools. They're fools. The fool has said there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. So says God, not Bill Paz. The state of mind excludes a person, a nation, from the life of God, Paul said in Ephesians. And, by extension, true liberty. Everyone, man, women, and child, want peace and happiness, liberty and independence. Everybody wants utopia. Communism is trying to create utopia for their citizens. Our government wants to create utopia. Socialists want to create utopia. The Cuban government wants to create utopia. So does Venezuela. They all want to create utopia. But they all reject the only one who can make that happen, and that is God of all power and might. They reject that. In Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, Paul explains the result of that road. He says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer," sounds like the world, sounds like society, "they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." The world, apart from God, is depraved. Their mind is depraved. If you're looking for solutions from them, you're not going to find it from a depraved mind. They're like rats clawing and scampering, trying to get out of a bucket filling with water, just searching for answers. And everybody has the answer, don't they? The old joke about socialism, when's it going to work? It never has worked. The answer to that is next time. But it never does work. Next time. The end result of that is failure, despair, confusion, heartache, pain, suffering, war, and disasters. Where are the great empires of history today, I ask you? Where are they? They're gone to the dustbins of history, brought down by God. Mighty Egypt, where is it today? The Egypt that God delivered Israel from. Assyria, Babylon, these were great and powerful empires. The Greek and Roman Empire, where are they? Where's Great Britain today? It was said about Great Britain, the sun never sets on England. Well, it does now. They're not anywhere near as powerful and mighty as they used to be. History has seen empires that stretch across a fifth of the whole globe. Others that have ruled hundreds of millions of people, and some that lasted more than 1,000 years. Our nation has only been around for under 300 years now. Some have lasted over 1,000. From a webpage called We Are the Mighty. We Are the Mighty. They have a list of the 19 greatest empires in history. It's dated April 2nd, 2018. I'll only name a few of them. The British Empire stretched over 13 million square miles across several continents, 23% of the world's land at its height in 1922, until decolonization began after World War II. The Russian Empire spanned 8.8 million square miles at its peak in 1866. It was overthrown by the February Revolution in 1917 and was replaced by the Soviet Union. The Turkic Khaganate spanned 2.3 million square miles at its height in 557 until a civil war contributed to its collapse in 1881. And what of the Han Empire, the Achaemenid Empire, the empire, the first Persian empire founded by Cyrus in 550 BC, and the Ming Dynasty? They're all gone, every one of them. They collapsed. God brought them down and brought them low. And why? Back to Ephesians 4, because of their ignorance, because of their natural state, because of the hardness of their heart, because of the rejection of God and his ways. You know, even if you don't know God, if you follow his principles and laws, there's blessings in that for you. Rejecting the one true God who sets up kings and disposes them. His arms are not, you know, as we say about God, that play, your arms are too short to box with God. We're like a T-Rex if we try to fight with God. We can't fight God. Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel, the second chapter, 21. A mighty king, a great ruler. He said, he, God Most High, our God, changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and he disposes them. He sets up nations, he sets up rulers. They're in power because he allows them to be there, and he disposes of them, and he brings them down and destroys them. And if God destroys a nation for disobedient, they're going to be destroyed. It doesn't matter who's in them. I was reading last night, I'm sorry I forgot the scripture, but it talked about these great nations. God said, if I decide to destroy them and bring armies against them and arrows against them, and I want them destroyed, even if Moses and Elijah or Jacob was in them, they would still be destroyed, the whole nation, except for Moses and Jacob and Elijah. They would be spared, but not the nation. Doesn't matter that they were there. If God says they're going down, they're going down. That's what happened to Judah. That's what happened to Israel. That's what's going to happen to many of the Western nations and ultimately all the nations of this world. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17 and 18, God says through Isaiah, before him, all the nations are as nothing. There's some pretty powerful nations out there with tremendous weapons and power and wealth. All of them, God says, they're like nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. Oh, so he's sticking the pin in deeper. Not only are you nothing, you're less than nothing, you great nations with your government. He says, to whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? The answer is nothing. Rejecting God and his rule is when sin becomes commonplace and considered. You know, today, can I ask you, what's your pronoun? I hope it's not they and them. But what is your pronoun, we ask? What about abortion? Have we come to such a state that up to the very second before birth, it's okay to kill that baby? Justice? It's not a political thing, but there were people that were arrested because of January 6th that are still in jail a year later, and they've never been brought to trial. We have something called due process. And it's not just them, there's many people like that around the world. Where's the justice? Riots? Lawlessness? Rebellion against authority? It's commonplace. Apart from God, man's baser nature emerges in the form of immorality, greed, and violence. Injustice reaches its peak when laws permit the oppression of those that are helpless and innocent, like that baby in the womb, like that infant, like the old and elderly that people now talk about, and some countries allow euthanasia. And there's labor camps in this world, forced organ harvesting in some countries. But what has that got to do with all of us? Why am I bringing all this up? It's very gruesome. It's down, isn't it? Not really. Not when you know the truth. What about us, you and me? Americans! What liberty and independence do we have? We have a lot of liberty and independence because you and I, hopefully, prayerfully, are in Christ. Hopefully, we cherish the independence and freedom granted to us by our Heavenly Father and thank him every day that we do live in this country and not Cuba or Venezuela or China and many other places in the world, that we thank him. But you know what? Even though we're citizens of this country, we're citizens of another country too. We have dual citizenship. You know that? Yes. We have not only a physical citizenship in this land, but a spiritual citizenship in another land. Our true freedom and independence, our true liberty that everybody wants and desires and seeks comes from that dual citizenship. What we have as Americans is not lasting. It's dying. This nation will fall as every other kingdom and nation has, and so will all the other Western and Eastern and all nations will fall. It's dying. The storm clouds are brewing and the winds are beginning to blow, as they say. It's getting dark out there. The signs are there for us to see. Financially, this country hangs on a thread. It could collapse, and whatever you have in the bank, your dollars can be worthless. What will you do then? And it can happen next week. It can happen next month. The time is coming when all our freedoms granted to us because we're citizens of this country, and those of other countries will be gone. We've heard about it. It's been prophesied. We understand this. But sometimes we just go along our merry ways thinking it's not going to happen, hopefully in my lifetime. We don't want to see it, do we? Because it's painful to see and recognize. What will I do? What will you do if all the gas pumps go dry? Can you walk to a grocery store? Can you get your food? Well, the food in the grocery stores all rely on gasoline and fuel also to get there. But you know what? Regardless, we'll still be free. You and I will still have our independence and liberty. You know why? Because we're told in Hebrews 13:14, for here we do not have a lasting city or a country or a nation, but we are seeking a city which is to come. He goes on in Philippians 3:20. He says, our citizenship in that lasting city yet to come is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we're told in Ephesians 2:19, you are no longer strangers and aliens outside without rights of citizenship. See, that's a blessing. We have citizenship in a heavenly nation. But you are fellow citizens with the saints. You get that? We're saints, all of us. Saint Nancy, Saint Barbara, even Saint Martin. He knew it was coming. We're all saints, and we're fellow citizens, God's people, and are members of God's household. And we will be free. We will have our independence and can celebrate that, not only on the 4th of July, but every day, if we bear that in mind. Our cherished liberty, regardless of what befalls this land and this world, will always be free and independent and blessed. The church, you, everyone sitting there, me, all of us have to then wake up to our responsibility, our civic duty, as they say. You know, our civic duty, individually, we all have a calling. Remember the old saying in World War II, Uncle Sam wants you. You, your civic duty as to the nation. Uncle Sam wants you. Well, Father God wants you to fill your civic duty to his nation and his kingdom and his land. Are you up to the task? Many people over the century risked life and limb to come to this country. The streets, they said, were paved with gold, freedom, happiness, the American dream. They sold everything they had to come here, and they didn't have much. Some came with just coins in their pockets, the clothes on their back, and maybe one trunk. And they had opportunity, and they would kiss the ground when they got here. But what about our other country that is everlasting, that better country, where true liberty and freedom exist, where real justice and peace fill the land, where there's unity and kindness, prosperity, joy, equality, and opportunity? It has perfect, just laws. It doesn't favor the rich and not the poor, or the connected and not the disconnected. Just laws. And best of all, that country that we're citizens of has a merciful, super smart, kind and loving and forgiving and rich ruler who's very, very generous. who says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. Come to me. The one we have been given our citizenship to. We too, like Paul, are its ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." He's talking about himself and the other leaders of the church, but by extension to all of us. We are ambassadors to Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. You get that? We all are ambassadors to Christ, and God is making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be a part of that nation. Do your civic duty. What examples are we setting then? What peace, wisdom, comfort, joy, or hope do we exemplify and relate to others? Are we not to be salty? Are you salty? I love salty potato chips. Are you salty? We're to be salty. Do you bring flavor and taste to everything that you're a part of? Or are you like a lemon? Doesn't say in the Bible, be a lemon, sour and bitter. It says you're the salt of the earth. You're to bring flavor and taste to everything that we touch and are. As citizens, we're also tasked with bringing light to the world, aren't we? As we say, where I'm from, how you doing? How you doing with that? Are you bringing light to everybody in your homes, to your wife, to your husband, to your children, to your neighbors, to your co-workers, to your fellow citizens? Are you just a dark, grumpy, old sourpuss that nobody wants any part of, that offers nothing? How's your candle burning? There's a song that says in each and every one of us is a candle. Is your candle burning? Do you go out and light other people's candle by who you are and what you are? Are sunglasses needed when people look at you? Or are they squinting to see in a bright day who you are? Each generation is called to be alert and active during its appointed time on this earth. And this is our time. Though this nation and citizens and all others have fallen away from God, you and I are to cry out as its ambassadors to the ignorant, the fools, the weary, the tired people, that there is hope. There is a country waiting for them, filled with opportunity, hope, riches, and glory. And America and the Western nations of this world are not that country. They're shackled by lawlessness, unsound minds, maniacs, deceitful liars seeking power and riches. Our leaders and our nations have been warned. God says through Isaiah, in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That's the state of the world today, isn't it? Everybody has their own truth. It's not right or wrong. It's whatever you decide what is right or wrong. And there's what, 30 people here maybe today? 25, 30, I don't know. According to the world, whatever you think, we could have 30 different right or wrongs here, couldn't we? And it's all supposed to be okay. But God says it will not stand. It's not going to stand. He says in Titus 1, verse 6, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." And in Romans 1:28 tells us, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, an unfit, spurious, not standing the test, not approved mind, to do those things which are not convenient." God's walked away from those people and this world. You want to go? Go and see where it takes you. In our heavenly country, with our King, there is liberty, freedom, independence, and hope. The only hope, as sure as I'm standing here, it's in our country. God says, my hand is not too short to save. My ear is not so dull that I can't hear and act and intervene. You know, between 1820 and 1920, approximately 34 million people immigrated to the United States, 3/4 of them staying permanently. For many of these newcomers, their first glimpse of America was the Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor. For many, the first glimpse of this country that we represent, that we hold our allegiance to, is us, you and me, the kids too, the teenagers. That's the first glimpse that they see of this country that we are citizens of. Will they desire to come? Do we have what they're searching for, what they're yearning for? Or are we hiding it under a basket and not displaying it up on a hill? Are the borders of our country open to all who wish to enter? Or are we just going to live our lives and go out of here and keep doing what we're doing, not recognizing who we are, the ambassadors of God? Do our lives, our deeds, our hearts, and our attitudes reflect and display a country worth risking life and limb to be a part of? I don't know if any of you know of a thing called the Colossus of Rhodes, R-H-O-D-E-S. It was one of the 7 wonders of the world. It's a statue of the Greek god Helios, erected in the city of Rhodes on the Greek island of the same name in 280 BC. It stood approximately 108 feet tall from the height to its feet. Interestingly, just about the same height as the Statue of Liberty. The Jewish American poet Emma Lazarus saw the Statue of Liberty standing in New York Harbor as a beacon to the world. A poem she wrote in 1883 to help raise money for the pedestal called The New Colossus captured what the statue came to mean to the millions who migrated to this land and ever since. The poem goes like this. It's called The New Colossus, and if I can just take another minute or two. Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame in Rhodes, with conquering limbs astride from land to land, here at our sea-washed sunset gates shall stand a mighty woman with a torch, whose flame is the imprisoned lightning and her name, Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command, and the air-bridged harbor that twin cities fame, keep ancient lands your storied pomp, cries she with silent lips. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to be free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp besides the golden door. I ask again, ambassadors, do you have your credentials on you? I ask again, is your country worth coming to? You may be the only representative someone may encounter. Jesus left us with these words in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. At night in New York Harbor, I've seen it many times, the Statue of Liberty stands there with her torch and her light as a beacon to freedom. Well, what about your light? Let it so shine before men, Jesus says. In March 23, 1775, Patrick Henry said, the Continental Congress, give me liberty or give me death. Our Lord has responded to us with the gift of freedom and liberty and life. It's not either or. He's given us liberty and life. For he says, if the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, John 8:36. Let us also in action indeed as citizens of a better country and ambassadors of its government and King who lives and works in us offer the same to this dying nation of the world. That, my friends, my brothers and sisters, is what we are called to do.